Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Well, we're kind of sparse this morning. I guess everybody went to Chicago for the World Series. It's a good game up to about the seventh inning. All right. First of all, a little story. Guy goes to Jerusalem, and he's not a believer, and he takes his wife and his mother-in-law. While they're in Jerusalem, the mother-in-law dies. Don't say amen, Jerry. While in Jerusalem, the mother-in-law dies. So the undertaker says to him, "You can bury her here in the Holy Land for $150, or you can send her home and bury her in the States, $5,000. So the guy thought for a moment, and he said, "Well, I think we'll send her to the States." And the undertaker was sort of aghast by this. He goes, "Why would you spend $5,000 to send her to the States to be buried when she could be buried here in the Holy Land for just $150?" And he said, "Well, since I've been here, I heard that y'all buried one guy one time, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. I'm not taking any chances." Not going to take any chances. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to why we're here in the worship of the resurrected Savior. Let's pray. We do praise you, Heavenly Father, for the wonders of your love. You sent your Son. He rose from the grave, giving to us hope, confidence, the source of joy, no matter what's going on in history in our lives. We praise you for the God that you are, and we pray that all that we do this morning will be praiseworthy to you. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please open the Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Even though some of you aren't able to make it to Revelation, I still want to kind of get in a plug every now and then. I want to show you something, introducing our first hymn. I want you to see the contrast right before your eyes, how strong and blatant it is. The contrast. In Revelation 4, verse 11, the 24 elders fall down and they start to worship the Lord. And so in verse 11 is their song. So here's the song in Revelation 4, 11. "Worthy art thou, our Lord and our God." And people, that's a profound concept. He is Kyrios and he is God. "To receive glory and honor and power." Now, why is he worthy? "For," or because, "thou didst create all things, and because of thy will they existed and were created." That's the first song. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 9. "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and break the seals." Just to let you know, there is a seven-sealed book on the palms, open palms of the one sitting on the throne, God the Father. And they're looking for someone worthy to go up and take that book and break the seals and open it that the history of man can be revealed. They've been looking for someone worthy. No one was found worthy in heaven. No one was found worthy on earth. No one was found worthy beneath the earth, meaning in Abraham's bosom. So this goes from Abraham, David, Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, whoever, all the people that were on earth. No one was found worthy. So worthy art thou. Now, in chapter 4, worthy art thou to be honored. In chapter 5, worthy art thou to take the book and break the seals, because, or why? Why is he worthy? For thou wast slain, didst purchase for God with thy blood every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And thou hast made them to be a kingdom and priest to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. He is worthy because he is the creator of all things. He is worthy because he is the redeemer of all that he has created. So people, we indeed have a message to tell the world. Let's stand and sing hymn number 281, We Have a Story to Tell. And people, we do. In the gym, work, social life, traveling, wherever. We have a great story, and it's not being told very much in America anymore. All four verses, We Have a Story to Tell. 281. Okay, a few announcements. First of all, in reference to prayer, we have been in prayer for a young man, Nathan, who is in the hospital in Des Moines, Iowa, and he's 20 years old, and various things contacted pneumonia, and that became more severe, and is still in intensive care, and he's got a like a bag of pulse all around his heart, and trying to decide what to do, having a lot of trouble just at trying to figure out what to do and what all he's got. So we need to continue to be in prayer for Nathan, for his family, and outstanding young man, his believer. I sent him a card for all of us yesterday, the Friday, I guess, and I just told him we're in prayer. And so do be in prayer, continue to be in prayer for Nathan. Let's see, in regard to prayer, is there anything else that I'm not aware of we need to be in prayer? Yes. Oh, wow. Is it the one that you told us about a month ago?
No.
No, all right, what did he die? Just teaching? Oh, yeah. Cancer, okay. Yeah, didn't have to go through very long. Okay, we'll be in prayer. What's his first name?
Stephen Katz.
We'll be in prayer for his family. Don't need to be in prayer for him. Hopefully he's home with the Lord. Be in prayer for his family, the students. And cancer just another one of those things that God is using to get a lot of people's attention in so many different ways. Need to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she battles the cancer in her back. And just need to be in prayer for one another in this battle that we're involved in the spiritual warfare. Two Sundays from now. Yes, sir. I'm sorry. Yes. That's right. How old is Jim? 60. Well, it's not going to be all that easy. He's not going to be jumping up and down. Wow, okay. And tell him if he doesn't behave, you'll conk him on the knee. But do be in prayer for Jim, by all means. First of all, be in prayer in regard to the operation, the hands of the surgeon, and just amazing the things that they can do today. And then for the healthy recovery, that it recovers or restores. And for John and Pam, they have a guest in their house now for a duration here. So that's really great. I don't know if my brother would take me in or not. We'll put you out in the garage and we'll bring you food. And I think that's wonderful. Any other prayer request? Okay. Before we take the offertory, Jim Langston got a really nice letter in the tape department, and I'm not going to go through the name, but it's a kind of thing that I've been in prayer in regard to my ministry and where it is, and especially when we were in, and even now, the study of stress, anxiety, and depression, because so many preachers and Christians put so much pressure on Christians, and this is the kind of response that I give thanks to God for. Just wanted to let you know what a blessing your teaching on SAD has been, stress, anxiety, depression. I feel such freedom in Christ, where God isn't trying to punish me all my life, but to graciously pursue my total soul, realizing we have a loving and caring God that just desires to have that intimate relationship with us moment by moment. I believe the most blessed part of your teaching was God wasn't angry with me when things would come into my life or trying to beat me to death. He was graciously pursuing his child, whom he loves beyond our understanding. He was constantly giving me opportunities to trust the Spirit in my daily walk and not blame anyone, but trust the awesome God of the universe, my Savior, who has done all things for me while I ran from Him. So it's a great letter. There's so much in this letter that I can understand after that study. I have such a peace that God has given me, knowing that I don't need to know what is going to happen, and when it does or doesn't happen, it doesn't matter anymore. Because my God is able to do all things abundantly or exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. So, if I can imagine what God will do, then why burn my brain out trying to figure my God out? He is in control and is caring for me through all things, and all things truly to do work together for His good. God's plan, not mine. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and listening to the Holy Spirit in your faith walk with him and teaching it to me. Our prayers are with you and all those teaching. Just trust the Spirit to empower. That is all it takes to be walking in a relationship with him. So we have begun in Christ, so continue to walk with him in faith. And he signs his name and sends in a tape order. So this is some of the things that we don't know about that are going on, that are happening. And that I think is just a wonderful aspect in regard to the internet and the various things that that are happening. With that in view, the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Now, having said that, I want to make one more announcement. So I'm interjecting announcement here, because going into the offertory reminded me of the announcement, because with the announcement I have a joke. Now, check the, is it up there? Is that it? Oh, okay. We got a membership thing. Just check it and be sure that your name and email and all that's on there. And here's the joke. You won't get a tithing notice. You're not getting, this isn't so that we can send you how much you owe or where you're behind. Churches do that. And we're not going to do that. We're not going to sell it to Prestonwood Baptist or any other church. We're not going to sell the list, so you won't be on any kind of a mailing list. It's so that we can communicate if things go on in the season and with the weather or whatever's going on, and just have the correct information. So please do check and be sure that we have it so that we can do that. The Word of God declares whatsoever... Now we're back. The Word of God declares whatsoever... I didn't lose track of where we were. Whatsoever man purpose to give, not grudgingly nor of necessity. That means that there's no coercion. We give responding to who and what he is. This is what the way God has planned and designed it. And it's just so important to understand that God isn't up there keeping score. I had a rather long talk with my barber yesterday and just went through a lot of things. And she goes to a large church here in the area, and we got into the offertory, and blew her mind. And she goes, "Well, you're going to have to show me where that is in the Bible, because I want to use that." And I said, "No, I'm not going to show you where it is so you can use it. I don't want you going and telling your preacher, no, that I'm doing it for you and your relationship with the Lord." Well, if this is really what's going on, they need to know it, not tell us that tithing is in the New Testament. And I said, "It's for you to know." And so a lot of teaching is done to get the money. But if we understand, we're just responding to as he prospers us and as the Holy Spirit leads us to give as unto the Lord. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. You give, Father, we receive. And we give what you receive. We share it. If it's finance, that's fine. Spiritual love, that's wonderful. Whatever you give to us, we get to share it with others. And in both ways, Heavenly Father, we become the benefactor. We become blessed by receiving from you and by sharing with others. What an awesome God you are. And we just get to have the joy in the middle, the enjoyment of our relationship with you and of demonstrating your love. We praise you, Father, for the God you are. And now, Father, we pray that you receive the offerings that we're about to give, and that you will continue to use these offerings, Father, the spreading of the truth to unbeliever and believer in all the ways that you've given us, tapes, internet, right here in our church, all the ways that you've given. And we will continue, Heavenly Father, to fulfill our purpose as assembly of believers. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 2:19.
Let's listen to it once through, please.
Background do you have?
I was raised in the Church of Christ.
Church of Christ? Did they sing that? I'm not familiar with this. Apparently, from the Baptist church you are? Okay, we didn't sing it at ours. Maybe it wasn't in the old Broadman, because this is a new Broadman. And maybe it was. I don't know. But that's beautiful. Wow. Okay. All right, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to Romans chapter 10. Paul's letter to the Romans. Believers in Rome, unbelievers in Rome, and then to us throughout church history. I love John Hintz. He calls us, "What, did you make it through Romans 10? I said, "Nope, we're still bad." And he goes, "Will you hurry so I can know it, understand it?" Because he and I have been talking all the time through it. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit, to open our eyes and ears to what's going on in Scripture. What we're going to do today, you want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to be filled with the Spirit. What do you have to believe to be saved? What do you have to believe? I'm going to show you a lot of different passages. It's going to say a lot of different things. So what do we have to believe? And how does this thing work together? Taking it up from where we left off last Sunday. Let's begin. Boy, let's begin in a word of prayer. I got through that one quick, didn't I? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, when we desire to love as Christ loved, we become so aware of our need of the Holy Spirit. This love is His fruit. We cannot love as Christ loved without the Holy Spirit. And then, Heavenly Father, when we come to the opening of Scripture and understanding it, we cannot understand it in our IQ and all of our knowledge. We're totally dependent upon Your Spirit. So we pray this morning Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 10, and let me turn there with you. I'm in Revelation. In Romans chapter 10, we've made our way up to verse 9, so let's just read verse 8 and get ourselves into verse 9. Romans 10, 8, but what does it say? It being the gospel. The word, that is the gospel, is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word or gospel of faith which we are preaching. Paul's message is a message of faith. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now, they are to confess with the mouth Jesus, this Jesus, this man from Galilee that some from the time of where He first came on the scene and then 30 years, but now the last 3 years ministry, that this man is the Son of God. He is Kyrios. And people, again, that is just a astronomical thing for a Jew to have to do. Doesn't bother many Gentiles to do that, but a Jew it does. That they are confessing or acknowledging that this Jesus is Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh in the Old Testament and in that understanding. Now, in verses 10 and 11, Jesus Christ is the one being spoken of. Look at verse 10. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness. What does he believe? Okay, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses. Confesses what? Resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Note the wording in verse 13, which is a quote from Joel chapter 3, verse 5. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Okay, so they are confessing or acknowledging that this Jesus is Yahweh, Jehovah. Now, the advantage of confessing with the mouth, not just in the mind, which may be the case in some passages like 1 John 1:9, but this he clearly makes it clear, with the mouth, boom, words, is that once you do that, that will cause you to have to make a decision about what you just said. And this is where we left off last week. As long as you deny the truth, you will have to make a decision. Now, this is where John and I were talking last week, so let me show you. All right, verse 9, and even though this is salvation 2, being filled with the Spirit, coming out of sin, the principle is applicable. So, in 1 John 1, 9, confess, if we confess. Okay, if we acknowledge. Now, here it doesn't say in the mouth or with the mouth or the soul, but if we confess, and then God will do certain things. Now, what's this all about? Because this is not some, John is not saying this is what you have to do every time you sin, like a lot of people take it, the Roman Church and a lot of fundamentalists. The reason that John words it this way in this passage is because of 1:8. The only reason he uses this word here is because of what's going on in 1:8. What is going on in 1:8? They are in denial. And as long as they are in denial, they will never go to faith. So the process for them is to go from stop denying, acknowledge that they sin, and that will lead them to faith. Now, What people have come along and said is, oh, this then is a major step. This is a major step. And what you got to do is you've got to have this laundry list and you've got to name every sin. And if you do that, God will forgive. It's not what's going on. Let me show you. I've been accused. You don't believe in confession anymore. All right? You're right and you're wrong. Let me show you how this works. If I am not in denial, if in my mind I know I am in sin. I have sinned. I don't need to go through a long step of confession. I know it. I'm not denying it. The moment I go to faith in the Holy Spirit, the moment I take that step, so I'm walking by faith, this line represents walking by faith, I stop walking by faith there, that results in sin. Now how do I get back into the Spirit? I go back to faith. Okay, the fact people, and this is what I failed in communicating last week, the fact that I go back into faith, I have, or let me just ask you, do you see that I have acknowledged that I'm in sin? I've acknowledged that I'm in sin by the very fact I will go back to sin. Did I do a step? No. But the very fact that I went back to faith, back to trusting His Spirit, I've acknowledged that I'm out of fellowship, I've acknowledged I'm in sin, all these things, but all I did, I'm driving down the street, somebody cuts in front of me, and I go, anger comes out. Okay, oh, wow. And I immediately go to the Holy Spirit in faith. I don't go through long steps. It took me less than a second to restore. In my mind, I knew I was in sin, I acknowledged it, boom, 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 and went to faith. This has got to help you, and I hope I communicate this, because we're going to study now a list of some things that are going to be at issue. What Paul is using today in Romans 10 is this word. Some passages, he's going to use the word repent. Other passages, he doesn't. There's just certain things that are issue of the previous status quo of the person that has to go through it. And this person has to make it a major step. If you're in denial, boom, you got to stop denying. And that's why, using human illustration, that's why AA has people stand up, I am an alcoholic. This is something that I understand they have to do. And I understand it more so from our passage. Now, let's say someone is not in denial. They don't need to get up and do all that. I'm alcoholic. And now let's go on. Let's move on. The only reason that this is a mechanical step in 1:9 is because of a condition that the people are in. If you're not in that condition, this is not something you have to do. You're already doing it. If you're not denying, you're acknowledging that you're already there. So as long as you deny, and we saw this last week, try to communicate it. Denial is, there's a lot of things about denial. We should take up maybe a doctrine of denial. But one thing about denial, if I deny, then I don't have to face the consequences of it. There's nothing wrong in our marriage. There's nothing wrong with my kids. There's nothing wrong with me. All right? As long as I can say that, I don't have to deal with the marriage. I don't have to deal with the kids. I don't have to deal with anything. The moment I say there is something wrong in our marriage, wow, now I've said it. Now I've acknowledged it. Now I have to deal with it. There is something wrong with our kids. Rodney Dangerfield told his wife that their children were spoiled. And she said, don't be ridiculous. All children smell that way. But what you have to do is you have to acknowledge that there's something wrong. Once you do that, you have to deal with it. And that's the drama. So what do we have to believe to be saved? Okay, let's start off. We're going to have fun. I'm going to put it down here. This is what the Scriptures teach. So let's see what we can put up here and find out how and what. When I was in seminary, Dr. Ryrie, and we talked to him later, did a frightening thing, turned out to be frightening. He said, write down on a piece of paper what you believe you have to believe, the minimum you have to believe, the minimum you have to believe to be saved. Blew his mind. He just, we a couple of days later, we sat at the we were eating, and he knew we were like-minded with him, a group of us sitting at the table, and he brought it up, and sort of thing, he said he was just completely amazed at the answers that some of the students gave. Pages of stuff that you just had to do. And he asked, is this what y'all are taught here? I didn't teach this. And so let's have a little fun. What do you have to believe? Some contend that we have to believe a great deal of doctrine. And I mean, they're very forceful on it. There are people you have to believe in the resurrection. And I have a friend that teaches that. You have to believe in the resurrection. And he teaches it. Well, then that means that people like Thomas and some of the disciples were not saved. And I don't believe that. They were saved. So, what do we have to believe? People, let me start off with a principle about God. God has made the gospel of eternal salvation so simple. He is so desirous that everyone believe. Christians make it, well, maybe not even Christians, religious people, but anyway, we make it so difficult. We want to make it difficult. God wants it to be so simple and so easy. He'll grab a little bit and save you. But man wants to make it so difficult. You ever see a young person, maybe even an older person, you ever see a young person and they're in love with somebody, with this gal, and she can just say hi. That's it. She loves me. All she did was say hi. She loves me. See? Well, people, that's the way God is. He makes it so simple. He wants it that simple to save us. He's done everything to have a relationship with us. He's done everything. So this is just go understand that principle. Let's start off with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 12. John 1, 12. Okay. Gospel of John, 1, 12. But as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even those who believed in His name. Okay. Receive Him. Now, I think it's a fair question. How do we receive Him? The passage answers it. How does it answer it? Look what it says. Who believe in His name. Believe in His name. A name above every name. Believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That's pretty simple for me. That's simple. Don't sit there and take me through court. Who made you the lawyer that's going to stand up and tell you, well, what do you believe? How much do you believe? Blah, blah, blah. God made it very simple. Believe in His name. I believe in Jesus Christ. Well, you're told more? Okay, that's what I believe. You're told more? That's what I believe. I just believe in Him. To me, it's very simple, not complex at all. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3. Let's start off with 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him. Okay? So we have believes in Him. Pretty much close to believing His name. Very simple. Should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at 3:18. He who believes in Him. So we have, this is 2. Believes in Him. That's, to me, pretty simple. He who believes in Him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So we can add to this concept something we see up here. And we believe in His name. A name above all names. Look with me at John chapter 20. Okay, John 20, verse 31. John 20, and we want to look at verse 31. Let me look at something here. I want to check something out here. Okay, John 20, verse 31. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life. Okay, that you believe. So we're still dealing with the faith issue. No works at all are involved here. That you believe that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, believe that Jesus, there's his name, is the Christ. And that means the Messiah, the one Son of God. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. Okay, so there we've added some things here, a little more to what we're dealing with here. That he's the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Okay, let's look at 1 John. I just have two more I want to deal with right now. 1 John. Find 1 John. John wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote Revelation, and in between he sandwiched in some epistles for the church. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Okay, we got that on the board now. One more. Chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. Who believe in the name of the Son of God. Okay, believe in the name of the Son of God. Now people, there are those who want to make salvation very difficult. They're like lawyers, and they're just going to pin you down every little thing. And in my opinion, as a pastor, as a Christian, my whole life, I believe that God has made it as simple as he possibly could. That's how simple I think he's made it. Man on the cross said, "Remember me in paradise." That's a statement of faith. A lawyer can take that. No. He didn't say this. He didn't say, "I believe in you." People, when he made that statement, he did all of that. I know who you are. I know that you're going there. And all those things he's worked into. You remember me. That's his statement of faith. He's saved. He is with him. Christ said so. You'll be with me today. Don't make the gospel difficult. Don't play a lawyer. Don't try to have a long, whole long list over here, and they've got to believe in every one of them. They may not even know very much about them. Thomas was having trouble with this whole idea of the resurrection. Thomas was a believer. You're going to have to say, what you're going to have to do, if you've got to say he's got to believe in the resurrection, and Thomas was not a believer. Judas wasn't the only unbeliever at the table at communion at the Last Supper. Thomas was there, and maybe a few others, going by the story in the passage. And I think you're wrong. Thomas is a believer. Thomas had things he had to work through. We all have things we've got to work through. I think somebody, John says, John the Baptist, John the Voice, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Here's a Jew before that ever happened. Here's a Jew before that was ever done at the time of John. And he believes that God the Father is sending the Messiah. And he believes it. And John says, this is the Messiah. He believes it. Okay? He is going to be raised from the dead. I believe it. He didn't know these things. They weren't part of salvation. And the same thing is true all the way through history of the church, toward the church, all these things. The Christian, the person who truly believes, as he goes through things, the Holy Spirit will reveal more and more. Don't play a game with God. Don't try to make it difficult. Now, are there things as we get older that we have to work through? Yes. Going to be more difficult for some than for others. Yes. Like John and I were working through last Sunday. A Gentile. He's in battling whether to acknowledge that Jesus. Will he do that? Yeah. But it's not a major deal to him. That's why Paul doesn't make a major deal. But it is to him. There are battles we all have to go through. So if Paul says, you've got to believe these things and that to the Jew and acknowledge these things, confess that he is a, is he saying that that's necessary in every case? Not if I'm in denial of those things. These are things that are the battle for the Jew. These things are the battle for the person. It's like talking to someone in various areas of life. And I'm trying to think of one, but let's just say I'm talking to someone and in regard to health, and okay, you got to convince them they need to exercise 3 or 4 times a week. Now some people, no problem. They're right there with you. There's some people, no, I don't think that. I think if you can just do it once every 2 weeks that'll be sufficient. So what have I got? I've got to work through with this person and get them to understand the body, the way it works, all these things. The other person, yeah, okay. I understand that. I'm not going to do it, but I understand it. So there are battles we all have to go through. And then I like to use the illustration of a 35-year-old may have a world of things to go through, a world of philosophies, ideologies that he was taught in church, that he was taught in philosophy in college, that he was just learned in life, and comparative religions and all these things. And it's a great battle for him. He's got a lot of the woods to work his way through. Little kid has no woods to work through. Believe in Jesus Christ. I believe. I'm saved. And he's saved. And the other man's going to work through all those things. He will be saved also. Now, here in Romans 10:8, let's go back to Romans 10:8 now. Here in Romans 10:8, what do we got? What are they going to have to do? What's Paul going to talk about in Romans 10:8? Okay? That is, in Romans 10:8, that God, or excuse me, verse 9, that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Okay, that God. Now, God the Father. And the Jews do believe in God the Father. That's not a problem. See, some people, you got to start off with that. I don't believe in God. Fine. Yes, you do. You want it not, but you know there's a God. And you got to work through all of that with some people. The Jews had no problem here. That God the Father. And the Jews believe in him. That they believe that he's all-powerful. That God raised him from the dead. Oh, people, this is so vital to us personally. Here is our hope of resurrection. Here's our guarantee of our resurrection, that God raised him from the dead. But now let's look at it from a Jewish standpoint. Some of the Jews believe in the resurrection. Some of the Jews do not believe in it. See, like the Sadducees, they do not believe in the resurrection. Some Jews believe in it, some Jews do not believe in it. This was the great battle we studied with the whole bringing, resuscitating Lazarus, bringing him back. Jews have a lot of battle to do with all of these things and to work through them. And this is crucial point of doctrine for the Jews. For many other people, not a problem. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is crucial issue to the gospel. Not just the death, but the resurrection. Muhammad is dead. A lot of people are dead, but they're not raised up. But Jesus Christ, our Savior, has been resurrected. Is that a condition of salvation? No. But this is what they have to believe because it's where they are in their total denial. They are in a total state of denial. And when you are in that state of denial, this is what God has to work through, people, to bring us to the reality of truth. So this is what is it? That God raised him, Jesus Christ, from the dead. You shall be saved. Future, passive, indicative of the verb sozo. Future tense, when? From the point of believing. Passive, you receive being saved. The indicative mood is the reality of salvation. I'm not going to go through the doctrine of salvation this morning. It's a long doctrine. John and I also were talking about this. We started realizing something about our ministries, that we don't go through a lot of doctrines too much. We know it. Most of you know it. But we both have a lot of people who don't know a lot of the doctrines. And every now and then we have to do that. And if you're here when I do that, you can't sit there and go, oh boy. You got to sit there and say, it's like that hymn, I love to tell the story, and those who know it best love to hear it the most. So that when we go through things like that, you can't sit there and, oh, well, I know all of that. There are people who don't know all of that. And this is what happens being passed down from generation to generation, is the passing down of these things. But let's note a few things about being saved. One, the word saved or salvation does not always refer to salvation one or eternal life salvation. The word is also used of salvation two, or being filled with the Holy Spirit, coming out of sin, being saved out of sin. Secondly, we want to understand that all salvations, all deliverances are from God that are spoken of through Scripture. They are His doing. That's why we call them salvation. They are His doing. So we come up here and we have salvation. And if we understand they are one, that all, meaning every aspect of the salvation of delivering, all is His doing. Whether we're talking about salvation one, which is eternal life salvation, or salvation two, which is experiential, being saved or delivered out of sin. And we want to understand that they're all His work. A quote from Lewis Berry Chafer that changed my life, beginning in a battle in 1990. Lewis Berry Chafer, in his book, He That Is Spiritual, copyrighted 1918, before the founding of Dallas Seminary. In the last chapter, in the conclusion, and what is a conclusion? If you know anything about writing a paper, this is a conclusion. This is your final point. You pull everything together. If you know how to write a paper, you ever had to write a paper in college, then you understand how important a conclusion is, and it better have everything you've said come up to this point. Here's what he says. Quote, "The Bible treats our deliverance from the bond servitude to sin as a distinct form of salvation. And there is an analogy between this and the more familiar aspect of salvation, which is from the guilt and penalty of sin." Now, what he's just said is this, that while they are distinct, they are also something similar in both of them. And that's the point that Chafer made. And boy, I read this, oh my goodness, without exaggerating, 1, 2, 3 times before 1990, and never saw what he was saying. I did not let him open my eyes. You read these things and it just goes by you. What he's saying is, we'll call this salvation 1, and we'll call this salvation 2, and what he's saying is that God treats our, what? Our being delivered, saved, from the penalty, sin, P to the P power, or penalty. He treats this as a distinct form of salvation, but as analogous to being God delivering. Here's God delivering or saving. What? From sin. Here's the guilt, not the power. I'm sorry. Here's the guilt. In salvation one, from the guilt. Over here, to the P power, the sin, the power of sin in our lives. And so what he says, listen to it now, the Bible treats our deliverance from bond servitude to sin. That's over here. Salvation to us Christians. As a distinct form of salvation, there is an analogy between this and the more familiar aspect of salvation, salvation one, from which is from the guilt and penalty of sin. So here is the guilt and penalty of sin, salvation one, deliverance and salvation. As a believer, from the power of sin, when we sin, coming out from beneath the power, they're both a deliverance and a salvation of God. That's the way that, and it's just so, to me, so beautiful and so clear. Now, in the first five chapters of the letter to the Romans, we have presented our salvation from the guilt and penalty of sin into being justified and secure in Christ. That's Romans chapters 1 through 5. In fact, a careful study of Paul's letter to the Romans, when he is talking, you have to make a clear distinction. He's talking about salvation 1, eternal life, and salvation 2, and being saved or delivered out of sin. When Paul usually speaks in Romans 1, in fact, all through Romans, when he's talking about salvation 1, he generally will use the word justified or justification. Schaefer continues, beginning with chapter 6, a new question is raised. Shall we, who have been saved into safety, continue to sin? So, this is where he talks about this salvation. Because, people, there's got to be, if here I am a believer, here I am saved. Now, watch what happens. Here I am saved, and then I sin. So, one theology is, once you do this, you lose your salvation. Well, that isn't even near truth in the Bible. Okay, then we have the other deal is, I'm going to remain here. Why am I going to remain there? Because now, being carnal, what's that mean? In the flesh. In the flesh, I have no power. I have no power to take myself out of sin any more than I had power over here. Is this clear? I have no power to take myself out of sin as a believer than I did as an unbeliever for the guilt of it. So, what happens? I'm going to stay here. I will stay in a condition of sin unless God provides a deliverance or a salvation. He's got to do it. It has got to be on the basis of grace. It's got to be conditioned by faith if it's going to be by grace, just as salvation won. And he did. Simple faith in his Spirit. As we had simple faith in his Son here, simple faith in his Spirit, and we're restored. We are what? Saved, are delivered from the power of sin, and you're back into the filling of the Spirit. Now, what are different things an issue? Well, first of all, I have to acknowledge that I am, or I won't go back to faith. If I'm in denial, it's got to be a clear step. And I think sometimes that has to happen. I think sometimes we're in denial. And if you want, I can give you personal examples. There are a lot of things that go on in the Bible that the Holy Spirit has to do. Like in 1 Corinthians, it was sorrow. Does God bring us to sorrow every time we sin? No, I don't believe that. James, do we have to cry and weep every time? No. Are there times when a believer has to do that? Yeah, I'll give you an example. I'm not afraid to do it. Paul did it, I'll do it. I was in denial that any time I wanted to drink a glass of wine, I could do it. I know I'm free in Christ to do it. And I'm not in sin if I do it. And so I just go on. What had to happen was, no, that's not right. There are conditions where you do not have a drink. There are certain people you do not drink in front of. You watch yourself. Now, do I have to go through that whole long process now? No. It's clear. But I think there are times when, like in the 1 Corinthians passage, there are times when the Holy Spirit has to take us through. Well, man to his wife. I'm just picking on the husband. You know, I'm the way I am, and you're just going to have to learn to deal with it, and that's it, boy, da-da-da-da. And then the Holy Spirit convicts, and there's sorrow. No, I am wrong. I am wrong. I hurt you. And it may take him to go through some things on that. Now, I'm going to say, hopefully, that he'll never have to go through that again. The Holy Spirit has taken him through that. So I think the passage in sorrow is not something, it's like confession in 1 John. Sorrow in Corinthians. I don't think these are things we have to go through every time. I think they're things that there will be a major step, and sometimes in each of our lives, where we are blatantly made aware, this is a sin. This is wrong. And once that's clear, it's clear. What's another one? I'll give you another one. James. I make a whole list of these. I got about six or seven of them. Let's take James. What was their problem? Remember their problem? We sin. So by the conclusion of some people that they're filled with the Spirit, they should be saved right then. I would be filled with the Spirit, right? They're not. They're not. We sin. It's God's fault. They blame God. So what does James have to do in the first chapter of James? Stop blaming God. He's not the author of sin. And then he goes on to the faith. Now, is that a step we all have to go through every time? No, I don't. But let's just say at some point we did blame God. Boom, the Spirit's got to work on me. You're blaming God and you're wrong. So we have sorrow every time? No. Denial every time? No. Blaming God every time? No. But I do believe these are things that all of us have at various times in our life may have to go through once or twice in different levels. The Holy Spirit takes us through. They don't restore. They bring us to faith, just trusting Him that He will restore us. So I could go through that just like people do with salvation. I could go through, well, you've got to stop blaming God. Well, I wasn't. You've got to stop denying and confess. Well, I don't. I don't deny. You've got to cry and weep and sorrow. I won't do that. And I would be wrong in doing that. I'd be wrong in making that some kind of legal list. If I go through the Bible and I pick up all these passages and take them out of context and make you do them, I'd be wrong. Well, Herman, they're in the Bible. It's right there. It says it. Crying and weeping in James and blaming God in James and in 1 Corinthians, sorrow and all these things. I know, but let's study the context. What's going on? If I'm not in denial, I don't need to go through this big step of confession. If I'm not blaming God, I don't have to go through the thing of not blaming God. If I understand that this is sin and stuff, I don't have to go through sorrow and all of that again. He's taken me that journey. I should be awake on it now. Now, that doesn't mean later on there'll be more things and other things come up in our Christian life. Any questions on this? I want to make this clear. Because this is so important that we see and understand these things. Chafer speaks of salvation 1, being saved or delivered from the penalty of sin, therefore justified. Now that's going to be very important to us. He speaks of this being justified. Now, see if you can help me. When you are justified before God, when God pronounces you justified, it would be unfair because you know, I'm in a train of thought. What happens now, people, is you are imputed with perfect righteousness. See? You're justified righteous. That's what God does. And that's going to be important in Romans chapter 10. Now, Schaefer concludes by showing that there is an analogy between the two salvations. That is, between salvation 1 and salvation 2. And here in Romans 10, Paul is speaking of salvation 2, restoration, following after the pattern of salvation 1. So this is what is going on. So let's look at that one more time and see how this thing works out. I hate my writing. I tried to read something I wrote yesterday and I couldn't read it. Then I wrote it. Okay. Is it? Wow! Maybe getting old, getting slower. All right. Here's salvation 1. And here's salvation 2. And this is eternal life, salvation. This is what we'll call spirituality, or coming out of the Holy Spirit, so that we'll know what we're talking about. Okay. What is the condition of the person here? Here it's sin, penalty. Here it is sin, power. Sin to the P. This is the unbeliever. And on the right side of our chart is the believer. Okay, so the condition that we're in is sin. Penalty of sin as an unbeliever, power of sin as a believer. Okay, now, what we want to do is we want to be saved. We want to be saved or delivered from the power of sin, or the penalty of sin. Over here, we want to be saved or delivered, either word you like, from the power of sin. This is our objective. How? Okay? It's going to have to be on the basis of grace. God's going to have to do it because we can't do it. We're in the power of the penalty of sin. Over here, it's going to have to be by grace. Why? Because, again, we're under the power of sin. And when we're under the power of sin, there's nothing we can do. We're dead. Therefore, it's going to have to be by faith. And this one's going to have to be by faith. God's going to have to do it. Do all the no works that I can do it. It's going to have to be by faith. Now we come to an issue. What is the object of faith that God the Father has given to us to save or deliver us from the penalty of sin? He has sent His Son to die on a cross. Therefore, the object of our faith is Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ. Person believes that they're saved, period. He's made it simple. What is the object of faith over here? It's going to have to be faith. What's the object of faith? Well, here He sent His Son. Here He sent His Spirit. So we're believing in God. Send His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the object of our faith to deliver us from the power of sin. Because He's within us. That's why He can do that. He can deliver us from the power of sin. So this is what Schaefer's showing. Is that there is an analogy. So when we're studying Scripture, you want and you come across the word saved or delivered, Old Testament or New Testament. You want to be very careful as to which salvation is being referred to here. Which one is being talked about here. Now, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Confess with your mouth. Any questions here? Yes? Okay. Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth, Jesus, humanity, as Lord, deity. Believe in your heart that Jesus, that God raised Him from the dead. Okay, boatload of theology here. Since He is God, how can God raise Him? How can God raise Him from the dead? God can't die, so we have a great battle there. If He's the Son of God, He's raising from the dead, so we have to deal with that. Confess with your mouth, Jesus, deity, so He's God. Believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. There's a contradiction here. I believe that He's God. God can't die. Believe that God raised Him from the dead. Okay, people. That's what the difficulty for the Jew is dealing with here. They now have to believe that this man that they know as Jesus, or Jesus, is God. He has come in the form of man, died on the cross, has been raised from the dead, and this is an astronomical thing for a Jew to have to go through to do. It's a very big thing. It's like in the 1 John 1:9, it's very difficult sometimes for people to acknowledge that they sinned. They'd rather deny it. They'd rather escape it. They'd rather push it down. Don't ever do that. I try to make this as blatant as I can. Let's say you have a thought that even shocks you. Don't deny it. Boy, if I acknowledge that, I'm a horrible person. Don't do that. It was a thought. Who are you going to hide it from? God? You don't think He already knows? You don't have to go tell anybody else, thank God. But acknowledge it. You'll learn about yourself, and now He can fill you with the Spirit. Oh, I didn't think that. It's just straight away. Don't do that. I'm talking about you may have the dastardly things. You just can't even believe you had thought. Don't worry about it. Don't you understand the flesh nature is desperately wicked? And it's more evil and more wicked today than it was the day you were physically born and then the day you accepted Christ as Savior? So we don't want to do that. This is what they're going through. Okay, now, do you have a question? Because I'm going to go to be saved. So what do you got?
Are you in verse 9 yet?
Yeah, we're in verse 9.
Okay, well, let's back up from confess and go to if.
If you confess.
Yes.
Yes. Maybe you will, maybe you won't.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay. If it was a first class, it would say, you do confess.
Yes.
You must confess.
Yes.
If it's a second class, it means you're not confessing.
Right.
If it's the third, maybe you will, maybe you
won't. Maybe you will, maybe you won't.
If the fourth, now correct me on this, I think it's you're not, I wish you would.
Yes.
So we've got a third class confession.
Yes.
Is that important?
Only in a sense that if presenting...
Paul is making it, he's putting it in here as a third class condition.
I think...
You will and maybe you won't.
I think I would make no more out of it than that he's just saying, like, if you give the gospel to somebody, if you'll believe, you'll be saved. And I hope that you will. Yes.
If
you just go ahead and believe, you're saved.
Maybe you will confess out with your mouth initially, but if you don't, just believe in your heart.
And you believe.
Just believe in your heart that he's
saved. And you'll be saved.
I
have no problem with that.
Okay.
I have no problem with that. Okay. You shall be saved. Before we go to verse 10, note what is missing here. Missing here are things like repentance. Repentance is also a great issue to the Jew, but it is omitted here. And it's another essential step in coming to salvation and coming to faith and all these things. But it is omitted. To make the point here, look with me, if you will, at Acts 2:38. I want to show you something. It causes people a lot of problems and why they make it a big issue. So let's go now to Acts. Amber, do they still use a chalkboard in high school? These? Okay. See, y'all don't get to have somebody privileged to take the erasers outside and get them off and get chalk dust all in their lungs. And at the time, you thought it was a privilege, but it wasn't. Okay, Acts 2:38. And Peter said to him, "Repent, and let each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So, you have to repent and be baptized. Okay? Look with me, if you will, at Acts 3:19. "Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So, you've got to repent. There it is again. Okay, let's look at chapter 5, verse 31. "He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as the Prince and then Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin," or even forgiveness of sin. So again, we have repent, and followed by the forgiveness of sins. The strong one of people like 11, chapter 11, verse 18. "And when the chapter 11, verse 18, "And when they heard this, they quieted down, glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance.'" Now, you'll note that "leads to life" is in italics. That I have no problem with it. It's in the context. But God has granted repentance. So here again, repentance becomes a great issue in the step leading to eternal salvation. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Acts 17:30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everyone should repent." So we have repent again. Chapter 19, verse 4. I'm sorry? Luke. Yes. Now, since you brought that up, let me just say a few things about Acts. I talked about one time I should be doing a psalm. I wanted to do a psalm when I graduated from seminary, do a psalm all the way through my ministry. And also, what I should have done when I entered the ministry was made the first book I studied Acts. Dr. Pentecost taught us well in that you do not build doctrine out of the book of Acts. You do not build doctrine. It is a history. It's the Acts. And you go to the Paul's writings and different things and you plug it all in where it happened. It's just taking you through, like I said, Acts. Acts that went on, Chronicles that went on through these early years of the church. So you're going to be very careful building any kind of doctrine on it. It's just an account of history. Very important one, but nevertheless, that's all it is. Chapter 19, verse 4. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is, in Jesus. Now, this one's very important because you have both repentance and faith together here. A repentance that leads to it. And that's what repentance does. Now, let's look at chapter 20, verse 21. Solemnly testifying to both Jews and Gentiles of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who take these kind of passages and, boy, they make unbelievable dogmas out of it. And you want to be very careful with that. Now, let me just kind of close with this. Sorry we have to close. I want to get a little further this morning. But here we are as an unbeliever. Here we are as a believer. And we got a lot of words that people get really hung up on. And they want to make these major, catastrophic, mechanical steps. And boy, you've got to have them very clear steps. People, that's not what's going on. Do we have an unbeliever? Okay, he's got to acknowledge, I'm without God. Now, is that some big step? Not for most of us. It may be for a person after somewhere in life they've got to, but let's go back to our little seven-year-old. By the very fact of believing in Christ, I need him. I'm separated from him. And so is there a repentance that I am separated from God? Change my mind. I don't want to be separated from God. The very fact that we go to faith, does it sometime have to be a major step? Yes, I believe sometime it does. Every time, no. But it's one of those things that will be done, like the confession thing. Then we acknowledge or confess that Jesus Christ is the answer. What all I believe? I don't know, but I'm told, my mother told me, believe in Christ and you won't go to hell and burn in that fire I was so scared of. People, I didn't have a whole lot of believe in him. Great. And I've never doubted it since. Boy, has the doctrine been built on that? Who he is, what he did, resurrection, all that? Yeah. But for 7 years old, all I needed to know was that name. And I would never have to worry about it. And then we come to simple faith. This is what saved. So, all these things. And I could even put in here, go in here and put in, if we're dealing with a believer, even an unbeliever, put in some sorrow if he wants to, and all this kind of thing. Put in some other things, stop blaming God. These are all things that different people have to, the Holy Spirit takes different people through. But not all of us all the time. Not even for salvation one. But they're basically all there. But this is over and over and over, this is what saves. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ. What all do you have to believe? I believe you believe in his name, and you're saved. I think God has made it as simple as that. I don't think God's up there, well, now wait just a moment here. You didn't say this just right. You didn't say that you believe that Jesus Christ is my son, that he rose from the dead, and all that. I don't believe that. I think God is listening with a loving ear. You believed. Boom. You're saved. Yes.
Isn't that what Paul is saying exactly in verse 11?
Yes. In Romans.
In Romans 10.
Yeah. And that's what we're coming to. Now, I wanted to do it this morning. We're stopping right when I'm on a good roll here. But so we'll pick it up and continue at this point next Sunday. And somewhere along the line, John hints I will get through with this. And hopefully before communion the following Sunday. So let's close in a word of prayer. What an awesome God you are, Heavenly Father. A God who came upon an earth that you created. It was void. Tohu va-wohu. Empty. In shambles. And you just said simply, let there be light. And that's what you said all through Scripture. Let there be light. Oh, Father, how man makes it so difficult. We make it so difficult. We try to make it so difficult to be saved. We try to make it so difficult to live the Christian life with rules and laws and judgings. And you've done everything you can to make it so simple and so easy. I pray, Father, you continue to give me the ability to communicate this, so what kind of God you are. Not so we can win arguments, but so that we understand you perfectly and truly. What kind of God you are. A God of love. Who's not up there looking just for a special format, but looking for faith. A grain of mustard seed of faith. Just a little bit. And you grab hold of it like it was a world of faith. What an awesome God you are. And we praise you. We have a message to tell people. We have a message to tell that you've given to us, Heavenly Father. Let us not be ashamed of it. Let us be ready in season and out of season to tell of this wonderful love story. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.